All right, good evening, everyone. We're going to open up again to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be reading verses 7 through 16. We want to remind ourselves kind of what we went through this morning as far as Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, and looking at our oneness in Christ and this call to walk in unity, right? This urge to walk in the oneness that we have in Christ through the Spirit and, of course, the work of the Father. And so we see we're called to walk in unity, and Paul tells us how we can walk in this unity, right? With all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering or patience, bearing with one another in love. And then he kind of goes into this segue of like, hey, listen, there is only one body. There's one Spirit. There's one hope. And then he says there's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. There's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so, you know, we see one being mentioned, I think it's 9 times in 7 verses. Right? And so we're gonna go into the second half where we're urged to walk in unity. He tells us how we're to do this. He tells us why we're one. And now he switches it in verse 7, right? He just says, but to each one. So we went from 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, and now he's saying each one. And so we're going to look at the individual responsibility that each one of us has in the body of Christ. It says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray again that the preaching would not be done with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, if you noticed, as I was reading that, I didn't really take a long pause, because verses 7 through 16 is one long sentence. One long sentence. And Paul doesn't do this too often. So for me to think through this, it's like this must be one. Maybe, you know, when you're doing any type of writing, you're always told to like kind of condense as much as you can, right? And take out, right? Am I right, Annie? Right? When you're editing, you know, it's like, okay, we only have this much. And I think it, I'm just like, but sometimes there's just these ideas that are just kind of difficult to get across. And so I think Paul just is like laying out his thoughts here, and he's kind of letting us have it. And so he's, again, emphasizing the responsibility that we have, but he also brings it back to the whole oneness, right? He says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. So that's how he's going to wrap it up in verse 16. But so he starts off by saying, but to each one of us, so again, we're switching, right? The oneness we have in being in the body, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And so when we think about the grace was given, he's not talking about salvation. And he's mentioned this a couple times. In chapter 3, he mentioned it. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of the of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. So he's talking about a dispensation or a stewardship. That's the word that's what that word kind of really, that was given to him it was of the grace of God, which was given to him. So this stewardship or this responsibility that he had was the grace of God, which was given to him. And then in verse 8, he says the same thing. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And the mystery, again, is referring to the Gentiles being fellow heirs. And so, again, the mindset of unity, right? And so his responsibility, the grace that was given to him, apart from salvation, was to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And it's also to think through this that, this grace that is given to us, or this gift that is given to us, even as it says here, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And so what that tells me, our choice isn't based on ability, but on grace. Because what does Paul call himself, right? Who am less than the least of all the saints. He's like, I'm worse than all of you. I'm the least of all of you, but yet God has given me this grace to go and work among you. And you totally see the humility in Paul. And I think a lot of us hold Paul up to these, like, man, Paul's such a great guy. But I think Paul was very timid. I think Paul was very weak. I think he was he was not elegant. You know, I think he was knowledgeable. I think that's very clear of the word. But I think, you know, as he even talks to the Corinthians, like, I didn't come to you with this great wisdom and this lofty speech. I mean, that's what I pray. Like, I don't want to come to you with lofty speech. That's kind of my prayer before he preaches it. Not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit. And then if we just go back, he introduces this thought apart, this grace apart from salvation in verse 10 of chapter 2. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there's this process of salvation, right? We're given the grace of salvation, but at the same time, this grace is given to us, and it's the measure of Christ's gift given to us. Such a beautiful thing, right? That automatically he's introducing the thought, like, all of you are given this gift, or you're given this measure of Christ's gift. And it's not based on your abilities. It's not based on your past. And now sometimes God uses those things, but it's just clearly based on grace. And it's clearly based on what God has given to you. So each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, now, so Paul often goes into scriptural support to back up his ideas, right? So he presents something, and oftentimes we see Paul, when it's not a mystery, so to speak, using scripture in that way. So he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, there's a couple issues with what Paul quoted, because the first issue is he doesn't quote it exactly as we see it. So if you went into your Bibles and you read Psalm 68, verse 18, which is what he quotes, it doesn't say he ascended on high. It says you ascended on high. It doesn't say he led captivity captive. It says you led. Right? And then it doesn't say he gave gifts to men, but that you gave, that it's not gave gifts to men, but you received gifts from them. Maybe I should just read it in case you don't believe me. So I'm going to read, and this is what he quotes, Psalm 68, 18. It says, you have ascended on high, you have led captivity captive, you have received gifts among men. So there's an issue there, right? Because now it's switched to, well, when he ascended on high, when he led captivity captive, and when he gave gifts to men. And so how do we kind of reconcile this thought? And there's a couple ways that we can work through this. And one of the ways is that a lot of people, based on basically they're just Jewish commentaries, and they're from the first and second century, and the way the first and second century people would interpret this verse is that it's referring to Moses going up to the mountain, receiving the law, and then bringing the law back down. So that's one possible way, and some people look at that. But when you look at Psalm 68:18 in its context, right, it's talking about the Lord basically being victorious over a nation or over another country. And he's saying, like, okay, you ascended on high, Lord, and you led the captivity captive, and you have received these gifts to men. And there it talks in Psalm 68:18, it talks about in reference to the nations. And so that's kind of the context of it. So why does Paul kind of switch the pronoun and then the verb? There's not a solid explanation, but we know that the scriptures are in reference to Christ, right? And so if Paul is looking at it and he's saying, okay, and is he referencing this whole idea of Moses and him going up to Mount Sinai and him coming back down with the law, and now it's in a reference to the Pentecost, right? Where so you have the Lord, he descended and then he ascended, and the gift of the Spirit at Pentecost was given to men. So you're comparing and contrasting Moses with Mount Sinai and the law. Like, I'm okay with that, but Paul simply explains it as he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first. Or he ascended, what does it mean that he also first ascended into the lower parts of the earth? He who ascended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So just a parenthetical of what Psalm 68:18 really means, according as Paul sees it. And again, this could be a commentary. This could be Paul reading into it and interpreting it in light of that. And I'm okay if the Spirit did that. You know, I'm not totally like, oh, like, and I think Paul's just using the scriptural support. And so I lean more towards that idea of the whole Pentecost and the law. Not everybody would agree with that, but Paul's taking something that the audience would understand, because that's how they would understand that verse, because that's what Jewish commentators and how they commentated on it. So if Paul's taking in light of what the reader understands, and then he's breaking it down and he's saying, okay, so what is it that he ascended? So Christ had to ascend, right? But if he ascended, what does it mean that he also had to descend? He had to have. So in order for him to ascend, he had to descend. So what does that descending look like? Well, probably the incarnation, right? Where Christ takes on flesh. So Christ takes on flesh, he ascends, and then he gives gifts to men. And so how are we brought into the body of Christ? We talked about this morning, right? There's one baptism, and that's the Holy Spirit regenerates us. We're born again, and we're brought into the body of Christ. And what are we given? That's why we say we're given our gifts at conversion. Not that you can't develop gifts, not that you can't, the Spirit can't cause you to grow in maturity in your gift, but your gift is given to you when you are born again and you are baptized into the body of Christ. And that happens again at conversion. And so if we correlate that now, when did all that happen? Well, we see Christ, he descended, incarnation, he ascended, and then he gave the gift. What was the gift? It was the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is what gives us our gifts. And so if you compare that to Moses, right? Moses, he ascended, receives the law, he comes, and he gives the gift of the law to the Israelites. And so, I'm okay with that interpretation. It's a very difficult passage to interpret and to look at. And you always know this when you could probably, on these verses, you probably could go home and read five different commentaries, and you're probably going to get five different viewpoints, in a sense. And so, whenever you're dealing with some of these passages, and again, why did Paul change the verbiage? I have no idea, right? But it could have been he was, using a different type of, and they go into all the language. And that's why I'm so thankful for textual critics, right? Because, and textual critics aren't just Christians. And those are often the ones that I read more than Christians, because Christians are always going to be a little biased, but you get a non-Christian who's a textual critic of New Testament, and they'll point something like this out, but then they also avail opportunities to reconcile how that can be. So if you want to study it, by all means, enjoy. So we move on, right? We see that each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. And then he uses this scriptural support to do this. And in verse 11 it says, and he himself gave some, my translation in the New King James says to be. But if you notice, it's in italics. So if you have a New King James, I'm not sure if the King James does it, but New King James has to be in italics. Why? Because it shouldn't be there. And that's why I prefer the ESV, and I think they do a better job of interpreting it. But if you look at a Greek text, to be is not there. So it reads better, and he himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. And so how many gifts do we have here? Is it referring to gifts? Is it referring to people? And these are all different questions that we have to answer. And so the New King James interprets it that these individuals were given gifts for the sake of the church. So when he's saying that some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, what they're trying to say is that there were these gifts that were given to people, and they were given to the church. The way the ESV reads it focuses more on people being given to the church, not gifts. So what the ESV would read, and he himself gave, right? Or it might just say, and he gave, not he himself, but and he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. His focus is on the people that were given, not so much the gifts. And so we get into a whole discussion. And even as we talk about this idea of like, okay, well, what were these gifts? Or was it an office? Some claim that, well, these weren't actually, so we're looking more at the office of the individual rather than the gift. And I tend to lean more towards that. It's not referring to gifts or to office, but it's just referring to people who are given to the church. And again, remember, this is a universal concept. That's what Paul is trying to communicate, not just a local church. And his emphasis isn't even so much. And I'm tempted not to go through the gifts, but I think it's just important to mention why the text, we can read it that way, that Paul's focus is that that the grace that was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts were these people, these apostles, these prophets, these evangelists, and these pastors and teachers. And we're going to get into that last one as well. But so the first one, apostles. And so are apostles still around? Do apostles still operate? And when you see on some of these networks, or when you're, you know, I mean, I ran into it in Jamaica all the time. Hi, I'm Apostle so-and-so. And I say, oh, wow. And, you know, so does apostle still exist? And my first reaction is like, well, no. And my reaction that way is because of how people associate apostle and what they think of when they first hear that word. Right? They think of authority, and they think of someone who has seen the risen Jesus Christ. And it's like, how can anybody still be an apostle? But there's also people who are called apostles that didn't have the office of apostle. So you have like Barnabas. Barnabas was called an apostle. And then in Romans 16, you have, whether it was a woman or a male, who, you know, you don't even have to get into that now, but you have people being referenced to being apostles. And basically, apostle means someone who is sent out. And so do I look at that and I say to myself, like, yes, of course we still have apostles. And I think a lot of people who have that gift probably work in the areas of church planting, work in the areas of going in, doing a lot of pioneer work, and going into these areas as a sent one of Christ. And so I would say, to a certain degree, it's as a gift, I still see it existing, because I truly believe that the people who go into these areas are gifted apostles. They're ones who are gifted in being sent out to proclaim the name of Christ to these unreached, unknown people groups. And I think it's still needed today. Does the office of apostle exist? Absolutely not. Right? And I think that's where we see a transition as well, because when you get to the New Testament, it's no longer prophets so much having authority, but it's apostles. Right? And we're going to see that as we talk about prophets in a second. So apostleship, the office, is a foundational thing that no longer exists. And Paul says that in Ephesians 2:20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And there I think it's a lot of reference to being like the office, right? Because Paul defends his apostleship. He defends the office of his apostleship. I have the authority. I have this authority, and I'm writing to you in such a way. But, again, I think of Barnabas, I think of Romans 16, and where these other people are mentioned as apostles, and either we have to equate them with the early apostles, which doesn't really make sense in the context that they're mentioned as apostles, or we just have to look at it. Like Barnabas was a sent out. He did exactly what Paul did. Right? That's what he did. He was sent out. He was commended to that work. It was confirmed by the Holy Spirit. But he didn't have the authority that Paul had. And that's made clear in Scripture. And then it says some prophets. And do prophets still exist? Again, definitely not in an office way, right? Where they have this authority, thus saith the Lord, all of that. You don't see that in Scripture. But again, you go through something like 1 Corinthians 14, and you read through there where, you know, we see prophesying is for the edifying and the comforting and the building up of the church. And again, I don't think of it in such a way that, hey, prophets walk around. And again, I dealt a lot of this in Jamaica, and they'll call you up in front of everybody and they'll say, you know, you're going to get this tomorrow, and you're going to get this or that, and this is going to happen into your life, and the Lord told me this, and like 90% of the time, you know, they were wrong, you know, and it's just, it's a scam. And especially because you're even bringing people up before other people, and you're just bringing glory to yourself, right? That's that you're exalting yourself in a sense. But I believe in prophecy to the extent of that we as believers can speak prophecies to one another without knowing it. Right? Why? Because we both have the same spirit. And I'll give you an example just to illustrate it. And, you know, I've shared this with other people. But as I was praying through something, and I just needed, and I just felt like I didn't know what to do. And so as I was there and I'm praying through it, I told Melinda about it, and we're praying through it. And about a couple weeks after we were just praying through it, I get a phone call from somebody and say, hey, come talk to me. And basically, they kind of encouraged me. No way in form did they say, thus saith the Lord, you must do this. You know, it wasn't in any form, shape of that way. But they just wanted to encourage me, like, hey, you know, I think the Lord can really use you in this area, in this direction. And that's exactly what we were praying about. And they didn't know it, right? They had no, there was no connection. The only thing that connected us was the Spirit of God. And so I look at that, and I'm not saying that, boy, I'm going to do what he says, but I'm going to take what they say, pray through it, talk with other believers, and do my checks and balances, and then lo and behold, you see everything working out, and you're so thankful for those times that they are encouraging. But again, Ephesians 2 is telling us we need to be thankful for these people that have those gifts, that have those, you know, that they're such in tune with the Spirit in such a way. And so moving on, because, again, those are two difficult things, and not everybody's going to agree on everything. But again, we're still one body, so we still have to work together in such a way. Now he says some evangelist. And so evangelist, again, thinking of, we've turned things into, and again, I love the ministry of Billy Graham. You know, I'm so thankful for, you know, his faithfulness, and I don't agree with everything that he did, and you know, by all means, you know, such a, you know, the Lord used him in a tremendous way, right? And, but it's not like we're called to these, like when somebody thinks of an evangelist, they think of somebody who's called to like go out and do this itinerant work, and they're going to here, and they're going to there, and they're going to... We really don't see that so much in Scripture. All right? We just see Timothy doing the work of an evangelist, and he was settled down in Ephesus. He wasn't traveling around and going to this state and to that state. Now, again, that could just be simple fact that they weren't able to do something like that, right? Now we're able to travel around, so, you know, okay, so maybe an evangelist can travel around. But also, Philip had a home in Caesarea, right? And so we see him, again, stationed, had a foundation in a place. And so I'm not for it, I'm not against it, but evangelist, again, when we look and see what the gifts of the people do for the body of Christ, it's not so much that they're the ones that go out and evangelize, as they are so much the ones who build up the body of Christ to evangelize, right? And so we'll kind of see that in verse 12. But again, you see people who are gifted evangelists, no problem, right? They can take anything. I mean, I spent some time with Tim Hood, and clearly has the gift of evangelism. Has a complete heart to just go and share the gospel wherever he goes. You know, he'll just find an opportunity to talk to anybody, and he brings it. And that, you know, that's his focus. And not only is that his focus, but to get others to share the gospel as well. And so we're thankful for these people. And then finally it says, and some pastors and teachers. So is this two different, or as the ESV says, and some shepherd teachers? So is this two different groups, or is it one? Again, you're going to have different opinions. But the reason why I would say that it's one is because if you see that he uses the word after evangelist, end. And then the word between pastors and teachers is a different word. So it's kind of connecting them more. And so I go along the side that it's one, pastor, teacher. And then there's some who would say, well, there's pastors and then there's teachers. In this context, I think people, the gift that was given was a person who was a pastor teacher. And I remember I was in the library just at CMML, what was it, 2 weeks ago? Alexander Strout was there, and I was talking to him a little bit. And, you know, I love his humbleness as well, because, like, I couldn't pull an answer out of him. He just, yeah, okay, it's true. It's either one. But the emphasis here, I really feel like, is people who kind of teach in a shepherding way, where they're coming alongside. Like, you know, there's one thing to be a shepherd, right? And you're there with your sheep, and you're training them. And the idea is, as you're training them and as you're teaching them something, right, the idea is that you're coming alongside them. Whereas then there's other individuals, especially in the body of Christ, where they're just teachers. They don't look and they don't know people. They're not coming alongside the person. They're very knowledgeable at the Word of God. God has gifted them in such a way that they can come and they can communicate the Word of God, and they do it effectively, and they give you the knowledge of the Word of God. They're a great teacher. But sometimes they're not a pastor teacher, where they're coming alongside you and they're using the Word of God to shepherd you, right? And to guide you and to feed you and to lead you. And so I kind of lean more towards it being one group. So now all of these people were given to the church as a gift. All right, so we have apostles, we have prophets, we have evangelists, and we have pastor teachers. Why were they given to the church? Well, it says in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now again, the New King James, I don't think it does a good job interpreting it. And I know what you're saying. I shouldn't say I don't think it does a good job interpreting it. I think based on what other people say about the way it should be interpreted, I agree more with ESV and NIV. So does anybody have ESV or NIV? Buddy, you have it?
ESV.
Go ahead and read it. And let me read mine first, and then you're going to read yours. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now you read.
To equip the saints for the work of ministry,
for
building up the body of Christ.
All right. So you see, the ESV puts two. All right. So the people were given to the equipping of the saints. And that word there is pros in the Greek. So, and it means unto or to. And so they were given, these people were given to do the equipping. All right? Now, that changes when it says for. What were they to do the equipping for? For the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, which means that it goes to each individual. Do you see the significance? Because if we read it just as the New King James, they're kind of saying that the people were given to do the equipping, to doing the work of the ministry, and to do the building up of the body of Christ. But the ESV says that these people were given as gifts to equip people to do or for the work of the ministry and for the edifying and the building up of the saints. So the ESV makes it more significant in the sense of they kind of remove the importance of laity, right? Or the importance of clergy, whereas the King James and the New King James emphasize more the individuals. And that's why you'll have some people in certain churches where they believe that this is referring to the office of apostle. And you'll hear Pentecostals who will say things like, oh, you have the fivefold office, right? And the fivefold office is apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And so, again, they love those names. And so when you go into certain countries and you go into certain areas, and I shouldn't even say certain countries, but certain denominations, right? That's why they're called, hey, I'm prophet such and such. And like when somebody introduced themselves to me like that, it just kind of threw me off the first time. And I was like, oh, I'm Teacher Mike. You know, like, nice to meet you. And you meet, and that's why they kind of emphasize the idea of pastor, because they look at it and they're like, it's an office. And when you interpret it that way, these people were given the responsibility of the equipping, of the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so it puts people beneath these type of individuals. Whereas that's why I'm more alongside with the ESV, where these people were given as a gift to the church for the equipping of the saints. So, right, they were given to the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry and for the edification of the body of Christ. So everybody becomes a part of it. And that's our responsibility. So we see that all of us have the responsibility of the work of ministry. All of us. So I'm thankful for the people that were given to this local church, right? Maybe they weren't apostles. Maybe they weren't prophets. Yeah, evangelists. Yeah, pastors and teachers. Yeah, like these shepherds and teachers. I'm thankful for these individuals who did the equipping. They equipped us, but they equipped us so we can do the work of ministry. So we see kind of a chain in that way. And when we do the work of the ministry, what is the work of the ministry? He's bringing it back to the oneness, right? For the edifying of the body of Christ. That's our ministry. That's what we're called to do. And so oftentimes we get caught up in things. And I'm not saying that, things outside of the church are less important or are not valuable, right? But I think we need to understand that when we're given as a gift to the church, again, we're given these spiritual gifts, but more importantly, Paul's looking at it from a person perspective. And so when I look at each one of us in this room and I look at each one of you and I'm like, you're a gift, 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 right? Each one of you are a gift given to the body of Christ. Why are you given to the body of Christ? Well, for the work of ministry or the work of service to build up the body of Christ. So you build me up. You build me up. And it was such a hard concept to kind of get across when I was in Jamaica, right? That, again, we tend to elevate spiritual gifts. And one way that we do that is 1 Corinthians 12, where it says, desire the better gifts, right? You ever hear somebody say, like, we're to desire the better gifts? But what they don't realize that is that in the plural form, and it's the idea that the local church should be desiring the better gifts. What are the better gifts? I don't know. He does give them an order. And listen, if somebody can have the gift of healing, I pray that and desire that gift every day. If the Lord gives it, I'm thankful He gives it to the local church that I'm a part of, right? And again, so I don't go as far as to say that these gifts don't exist. But I also lean more towards the fence that, like, God has shown us enough that we, you know, the healing that we really want to see is when somebody's born again and when somebody's saved, right? But the idea is that we want the church to have all of the spiritual gifts. That should be a desire of ours. And so what we need to do is be encouraged, you know. And I love people who play the background. They encourage me. They edify me. They build me up. And I'm talking about things like one of the gifts that is huge that we don't recognize enough is like the gift of service or the gift of helps. It just goes completely unrecognized. And we don't, and I'm thankful for Melinda because she's really shown me, because if I don't feel like helping somebody, I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to do it, probably, more than likely, right? If somebody calls me and says, can you do this, you know, and I mean, I had to learn how to say yes in Jamaica because there was a lot of things I didn't want to do, but I'm like, you know what, this is what I'm here to do, and the Lord called me, so I'm going to build up the body of Christ, and I'm going to do it. But Melinda somehow gets caught doing a lot of things she doesn't want to do. And you know what she never does is complains. I'm more of the one that complains. And I see that and I'm just like, boy, nobody knows what she's doing this. Nobody knows she's doing that. And she's serving in this way. And I'm not trying to bootstrap. There's a lot of people who do it. Okay. But I just get to see the background. And I would think to myself, I complain for her more than she even thinks about it. And then she begins to think about it like, oh, maybe I shouldn't be doing this. And I'm like, and I can gear her towards wrong. But she is a gift given to the body of Christ. And so is each one. I love speaking in Belmar because I can look at every single individual here and just be like, wow, this person did this for me, and this person built me up in this way, and this person, and each one of you play a pivotal role in that. And that's what I love about the oneness of the body of Christ. You know, like we're all called, and then the individual responsibility as well. And so I appreciate it. And it just, I love that how each one of you were a gift given to the local church and that you're being used in that way. You know, and I don't think you can ever, and what, again, I'm going to bring it back that each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. It was according to His measure. He saw the local church, He saw the universal church, and He's like, boy, this church needs such and such, and I'm going to give them this gift. And so it's not based on your ability, right? It's not based on your previous work or whatever it is, but it's simply based on the grace that God has given to you. And so we could be thankful for that. So we're called for the work of ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till when? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So the idea is that these people were given as gifts. Why? To equip the saints. Therefore, the saints can go and do the work of the ministry and edify the body of Christ. Without this happening, the body of Christ dies, right? It's not going to, because Jesus said it won't, right? You know, the gates of hell will not prevail. But the idea is that without this flow happening, where we're coming into the body of Christ, we're building one another up, it's the body would just no longer exist. And we do this until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. It's an eschatological thought, right? It's an end time thought, but it's something that must be preserved now as well. We must walk in that way. And it says, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So why are we building one another? So you're not being pulled in this direction, in that direction. And as we become one, we become more like one. We become more firm, right? Because our foundation is in Christ and we're one body. So when we're edifying and building each other up, and we're living out our responsibility that God has called us to, the grace that he has given to us in the body of Christ, we become more firm and we're not being tossed to and fro. Like if you ever just think about, I just went and I looked at an ocean, not visibly, I think it was on video, but just like rough waves. And just like they have no control. Like sometimes they go this way and it's like, I mean, that's why when you get into rough seas, it's very dangerous. Why? Because sometimes the swell goes this way, but then it kicks back this way and it's just tossed to and fro. And Paul's encouraging us like, man, you don't want that to happen to you in your Christian life because you're going to become ineffective and you're not going to be able to, again, live out the responsibility that has been given to you. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together, we're coming back to the oneness, by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I know nothing about anatomy. I know nothing about the human body. Absolutely nothing. The knee bone. I don't even think it's called the knee bone, right? It's probably called something else, but elbow, you know, these things. But one thing I understand through my mom's sickness is she has very bad, like, joints. Her fibromyalgia or whatever affects her joints. And when it affects her joints, she kind of becomes immovable, you know. And I've seen her. I mean, this happened to her since I was 12 years old. You know, there's just days where, like, she legitimately can't move because of her joints. And so when I think about, you know, as Paul's writing here, from the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, every joint, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so when the body is being effective and everybody is doing its share, you're going to see growth. It's inevitable. And so when you're not seeing growth, when you're not seeing growth among the body of Christ, there's some parts that aren't doing its share. There's some parts that aren't working together. There's some parts that are thinking that they're a part of another body. And again, unfortunately, I lived this, seeing division in the church. And what happens? It becomes ineffective. And that's why my first year in Jamaica, the ministry, after the first year, it just flipped to the idea that, like, how can I bring any person into this church? I can't. It's a divided, broken body. And the ministry switched from worrying about the church growing to just basically the church being healed. And unfortunately, I still hear of division occurring, and I still hear of the things that are happening, but why isn't growth happening? Again, you could come up with all the excuses you want. Growth is not happening because we're not walking in unity and reminding ourselves that our responsibility and the responsibility we have to do our share. And so that's why it's vital. Does everybody know their spiritual gift? And I think when you begin to know your spiritual gift, you become more effective in building up the body of Christ. And so one of the things that we should be encouraging is knowing our spiritual gifts. And by the way, that can be done through prophecy. You can know your spiritual gift through prophecy. It happened to Timothy. But that's a whole other subject, right? And so, but the idea is that we need to know our spiritual gifts. So if you don't know your spiritual gift, how are you being effective in doing your share and doing your part and edifying and building up? So we have this charge to walk in unity, right? He tells us how to do it, and then he emphasizes the oneness we have just as God is one. And again, I bring it back to John 17, right? And or just a simple fact, like, how will they know that you are my disciples? By your love for one another. You want to evangelize the world? Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he emphasizes this oneness we have, and then he goes into the responsibility that each of us have and the important role that each one of us have. So if you walk away with anything from this morning and this evening, walk away with understanding your responsibility to walk in unity and understanding your responsibility as an individual to do your part and to do your share so that the body grows. It's not four elders that are doing the work as we have here. It's not one pastor. That was the problem in Jamaica. They say, oh, the church isn't growing because of the pastor. They blame it on him. And you see churches here. Oh, the church because of this person, right? It's the body working together. Let's pray. Father, we again just thank you for giving us this opportunity to just open up your word and just reading it. Father, we thank you for something that was written so long ago being so real to us today. We thank you for just the work of the Apostle Paul and the grace that was given to him to preach to the Gentiles, the fellowship of the mystery that we would be joint heirs with the Jewish people, Father. We thank you that for the body. We thank you that we have one another. We thank you that each one of us plays an important role, that you didn't leave any of us out, but that you included us all to be a part of this body that we were brought into by the work of your Spirit. And Father, we pray that the Spirit would just work in us and convict us in such a way that we become workers of ministry, that we are edifying and building up the body of Christ. We pray that it would happen right here in Belmar. And then from Belmar, that it would happen to the universal church that's all over the world, Father. We pray that we would not try to create unity, but that we would be eager to maintain, that we would put in every effort to maintain the unity we have in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, again, we just pray for this week that's before us. We think of our past failures of last week. We pray that the Spirit would convict us of sin this week, and we would even sin less this week than we did last week, and that we would have more opportunities to bring you honor and glory and to be bold in our faith, Father. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.